Lord, we are such recipients of your grace and your mercy, and all we have is to be able to praise you, Lord. There's not much we can do other than just tell you we love you and thank you and to serve you with all of our hearts. And so this morning, we lift you up, we exalt you, the name above all names, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loves us, the one who forgives us, the one who is a giver of mercy. We come to exalt you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, open our hearts and our minds as we come into your word this morning. Help us to be good receivers of your truth, that your truth would transform us by the renewing of our minds. And help us to be willing obeyers, willing doers of your word, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would use us to transform our families and communities and our surroundings, and that our lives would make a difference in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. Good morning. God bless you guys. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter. We are now moving on to our next lesson of grace. And as we transition to this next lesson of grace, it's good to keep in mind heaven, the idea of heaven. Peter thought about heaven a lot. No doubt the danger and the fear that was always around him because of his faith caused him to think a lot about heaven, a lot about where he was going. It's interesting to see the transition in Peter's life as he transitioned from one who actually denied Jesus. He was afraid, right, to be associated with Jesus. That was a big concern of his. But when he met Jesus resurrected, he went from a guy that was so desperately wanting to follow Jesus, but realizing in and of itself he couldn't do that. But when he met the resurrected Jesus, something changed, something transitioned in him, where it was like he saw his life now in light of eternal glory. So that changes things, doesn't it? To be mindful of, thinking about the idea, the understanding that we know as Christians that we're going to heaven. So to understand that is to understand what Peter is getting at today. And it is to know that our life here is but a moment. It's to know that eternity awaits us. And it's to live and appreciate and enjoy what God is doing in and through us as we get on board his plan. And we realize this amazing life that he's given us is all headed somewhere. Did you know that 8 people die a second? 8 people die a second. In a year, 56 million people die. So that's one thing we know, that we're going to die. The odds are pretty good. But you know, it is possible that someone or many of us won't die, actually, because we might get raptured. But either way, we're going to leave this earth, right? Have you ever thought, why am I here? And what am I doing? Have you ever thought that maybe there just doesn't seem like much of a point? And sometimes you think that and you think, well, I really need to do something to really make my life meaningful. I'm going to get a new fancy sports car. That'll do it. These are thoughts that occur to us and that are normal and regular. You know why? Because God has put in our heart eternity. You know what that means? He's put big things in our heart, so big that there's nothing in the world that can satisfy that. And so Peter, he understood that something transitioned in him when he met the resurrected Jesus, when he saw his hopes dash in this world when Jesus was dying on the cross. You know, that's him seeing the death to his hopes, dreams, ambitions, his goals of having a successful life here. Jesus was his ticket to a successful life on earth, he thought, until he saw Jesus die. And so all his dreams were gone at that moment. He walked away. He denied Jesus. But see, he didn't understand. Jesus had something much better, much more meaningful, much more important. He met Jesus after he died and he rose again. And now Peter is writing this as one who's willing to do whatever, whenever, however, even if it meant dying for Jesus Christ and his proclamation of the gospel. Why? Because he was a traveler on a journey destined for an eternal home. This is what he's talking about this morning. I'd like to point out a few things in the scriptures, but let's tackle first in chapter 2, what we're going to look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Wow. That's a guy who knows where he's going, who understands what his life is about, and is living it correctly according to eternity. May I just remind you of a few scriptures that we've been looking at through the past several weeks. Look at verse 1. Look how he starts off in chapter 1. Look how he starts off. To the pilgrims. What is he saying? He's saying, you and I. He's saying, Christians are just passing through. We can never forget that. Look at verse 3. He has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what that means? He's saying, because of the living hope that we have from the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he says now all our hopes are attached to a God who died and rose again and is alive and says that he is the first fruit of all those who will come after him. That means all those who would believe in Jesus Christ. We too. So he's excited. He's transitioned. He's understanding. And what to? Look in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Let that sink in a little bit. We have waiting for us something that God has, through Jesus Christ, procured for us, that can't change, that can't diminish, that can't move or go away or disappear, that for a believer, it's just a matter of time. So the thing is, if I have to look forward to an eternity with God in heaven, an eternity in which God has made me for specifically, and he's made heaven for to match up so that there will be the highest level of enjoyment and satisfaction and love and peace and righteousness. Do you have a hard time fully grasping heaven? Just for a moment, think about the most exciting thing that's ever happened to you. Think about the happiest day or moment that you've ever had. Think about the most joy that you ever had. Think about the most satisfied you've ever been. And think that's maybe a small bit of what heaven may be like. And so knowing that then helps us to enjoy life now, because now we understand where everything's headed, but also we get caught up in what God is doing here. So that's how to have heaven on earth. No, earth is not heaven. But to have heaven on earth is to live for God according to his will and his plan. And that's to experience heaven now. So we see in our text, and the title of the message today is that grace makes us travelers destined for an eternal homeland. A man named John Bunyan wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress about the journey of a Christian to a celestial homeland, which is heaven. He said this: just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and began to tumble down the hill, and so it counted to do, I saw it no more. The burden, the picture of the burden of sin off the back of the believer, now frees the believer to live according to God's plan and God's way, that God now is design you and me and designed our life specifically and perfectly to be lived out according to his plan and his will. So it all starts with the relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So we can never forget that. It's a relationship. Being a Christian is having a relationship with God. So a relationship with Jesus changes our relationship to the world, and it changes our relationship to other people in the world. Those are the two points we're going to talk about this morning. But you remember Jesus, he was explaining in John 14, he was explaining to them that he had to go away. He had to split. He had work to do. He had to fulfill the calling of his life. And he said, you know, I'm going to go away. And they are all freaked out. But he says this in John 14, 2. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus, his whole thing was, I need to go do this thing so you can be with me forever. He's saying, let me go do my thing. So this morning, Peter is exemplifying and explaining and teaching us what life looks like lived in light of eternity. So he says this statement that we read. Let me read it to you again. Beloved, he says, I beg you. So he's pretty serious about this, right? So think about a guy that's begging us is a guy who spent a lot of time with Jesus. A guy who saw Jesus before he went to the cross, at the cross, and after the cross. This is a guy who Jesus spoke directly to and talked about. This is a guy who messed up time and time again and failed time and time again. And he's saying, I beg you, knowing what I know, I want you to do what I'm about to say, because without a shadow of a doubt and with all that is within me, I know something that you need to know, and I am begging you. He has to beg because he understands this can be a problem, what he's about to talk about. See, the Christians that Peter was writing to, these were Christians who came out of a Jewish background, and they were really struggling. They were suffering because their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that back then people died for being Christians? Do you know people now die for being Christians? Do you know now if you and I live out our faith in the public arena that people won't like that? Did you know that? The world doesn't like Jesus. When I say the world, when the Bible refers to the world, it's the world system. It's not planet Earth necessarily. It's a system that is against God. System that hates God. That's why Jesus said that we can't be friends with the world and God at the same time. So, Peter, understanding that, he says your relationship with the world is now different because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I would like to ask you, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, how has your relationship with the world changed? Bible speaks a lot about that, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus was tempted by Satan to get into the world, wasn't he? Jesus was tempted by Satan to be worldly. Hey, Jesus, do this and you can have all this. Jesus, do this and you can have all that. These were temptations to give himself over to the world. And Jesus would counter by saying, it is written, and he would show acts of faith resulting in obedience to God instead of obedience to the world. So how has our life changed in regards to the world because of our change in our relationship with God? Moses was tempted, wasn't he? Moses had position, power, popularity, possessions, and he gave all that up to be associated with the people of God. And how did he do it? He did it by faith because he looked at the eternal picture, it says. He looked at a larger scope of things, and he understood that this life was just a small opportunity, a small window in the spectrum of eternity to live for God here. And that's why Peter says, our relationship with the world has to change. And that's why he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. If you're taking notes, the first point I'd like to show you is that our relationship with the world first means that we are missionaries. When we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the world is not our home. It's not where we look to fulfill ourselves and acquire and attain our dreams, our goals, our hopes, our aspirations. We don't look to the world for that. As our relationship with Jesus has become one where we are now friends of Jesus and not enemies. Now the world is not our home. The world is our mission field. Do we see the world as a mission field? I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, I want you to understand those two words, they simply sum up a temporary relationship with the world that's not going to always be like that. One where we live without the rights of citizenship. One to where we're just passing through. And to know that then, he's saying that our role in the world has to be seen as those who are missionaries. Missionaries. So what does that mean? If we're a missionary here, you may not have ever pictured yourself or thought about yourself as a missionary, but if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. And that means, number one, it means you and I are here for a limited time. And sometimes that's hard to get in our head, isn't it? Especially if we're younger and it just doesn't seem like we're ever going to die and doesn't seem like we're ever going to have any problems. I remember there was a distinct time in high school where I thought to myself, I don't have any problems. Life is really easy breezy. And then that was the last time I ever thought that. And it was just for a second. But see, all around us, we have reminders of change, reminders of death, reminders of the frailty of the earth, and reminders of how things are and how things are set up. So the first thing is we have to understand that we're here for a very limited time in regards to eternity. Very limited time to do what we're called to do. So as missionaries, we have to make the moments count for God. Instead of thinking that this moment is all about me and how much I can get for me. See, now our citizenship has changed, which means that in heaven we get all that. And now in Christ we get all that. But the world doesn't offer that, does it? Actually, I should say it offers it, but it doesn't deliver on that, does it? That's one of the things you learn as you grow up. That to put all your eggs in one basket, and that basket being the world, is to have a scrambled egg mess of a breakfast. It's to realize and know that the world will always, listen to me, always disappoint us if we put our hopes in it. You may be saying, well, I'm going to school, I'm going to get a good job, and I'll get paid pretty good, I think, and I'll have great coworkers, and then I'm going to have a perfect family, and everybody's going to love me, and everybody's going to think I'm so awesome, and they're going to look to me as someone that they can get advice from of how awesome I am. And let me just tell you that is a way to live that you will find great disappointment. And let me just say this. That's all you will find in the world. You will only find disappointment unless your hopes are in God and Jesus Christ. You know why? The Bible says that hope, it does not disappoint. That hope does not disappoint. So the first step then to living as a missionary is to say, you know, this life is very short. And to make that decision about what we are going to live for, what our life is going to be about in regards to that knowledge that we have. What knowledge? That we're going to die and go somewhere. That there is eternity. Knowing that, then we have to make a decision, knowing that life is so short. We have to decide. Have you decided? What are you going to live for? First is to understand that life is limited. Second, as missionaries, we understand we have a window of opportunity. It's short, right? As missionaries. The second thing is that we understand as missionaries, we have a job to do. As missionaries, we are here for a purpose. And the Bible says that to each man, God has appointed a time for us to die. It is appointed man once to die, and then comes judgment. You know what that means? Somewhere, there's a calendar in the sky that has a date circled on it and your name. It is appointed man once to die. You have an appointment. So in between now and that appointment, what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? I know I'm going to heaven. I know that's before. So what do I do now? See, we don't want to separate now. Now's the time to engage with the reality of our eternity. Okay, a Christian is not fearful of eternity. A Christian embraces that. Eternity is the finish line. Okay, we're not at the finish line. And so now there's a job to do. We have a short amount of time. We're missionaries. We have a job to do. Eternity awaits us, and we're here because, as Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. So I'm here to be about what God's called me to do. What's God called me to do? I don't know. It's all different. Right? We need to pray individually. What does God want me to do? And what He wants me to do might not look like what He wants you to do. That's okay. But see, you're a missionary. He's planted. Look at all of you. You're all planted places, aren't you? You're all planted in homes, in schools, in work environments. You know you're not there because of you. You're there because this window is closing and those people there need to know Jesus. That's why you're there. Oh, man. I thought I was there to be rich. Hey, you may be rich, but be rich for the glory of God. You may be put in a position. Be in that position for the glory of God. It's not for you. Wherever you are, God has placed you there, not for yourself, but strategically to be about His business. You have a job to do. As Christians, we have a job to do. And that starts, if you don't know what your job to do is, it starts by offering yourself up to God and say, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. I'm available. Have you made yourself available to God? Is that part of your life even opened up? Or it's like, oh, I know for me, for the beginning years of my Christian life, that wasn't on the table. I already had it all figured out. I had my life insurance policy with Jesus, and now I was going to do my thing. Let me tell you, that doesn't work. You want a shortcut? Start doing God's thing. So we have a job to do. The third thing in regards to being missionaries is, here's the thing, in our job as missionaries in this limited time, we are here to represent where we're from. Do you know that? That's why the Bible calls us lights. The world is dark spiritually. And you all are lights in a dark world. What else does the Bible say? We're salt. We're here as a preservative to add flavor to whet people's appetites. Please don't forget that. You and I are missionaries. And as missionaries, we are here not to resemble here and blend in to here. We are here to stand out. Stand out for what? Not to be an obnoxious jerk. We are here to stand out as ambassadors of heaven who represent the kingdom of God. So we're missionaries. You get that? We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. What else are we? Look what he says next. You guys with me? You guys okay out there? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So now, it seems maybe a little odd that this would be put into this idea of being sojourners and pilgrims. The next point, in regards to our relationship in the world, one, it's to be missionaries, but two, it's to be soldiers. To be soldiers. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, fleshly lusts, you know what that is? That's just our cravings to do evil. Our desire that are in our bodies that tell us to do bad things. He says, abstain from them because you know what? That is like the currency of earth. Sin is like the currency of earth. The material world operates through the currency of our sinful desires. And that's why we are subject to messages, to visions, to sounds, to sights, all tempting us in regards to be pulled into the currency of the world, to act in a way that's different than who we are. Did you know that? As a Christian who's going to eternal bliss with God, who has been redeemed and washed by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice on the cross, he has freed us from all that, from the currency of sin, which is death. See, he's made us new. And so now the temptations of the flesh that the world offers, as John says in 1 John, love not the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Jesus came to cut the umbilical cord that we have had attached to the world that we were feeding off of. And so we would feed off the world. We would grow in the world. We'd get our nutrients from the world. Jesus died on the cross, cut the umbilical cord to free us from dependence on the flesh and on sinful things. So now he says, hey, he says, as those who are going to heaven, who have been freed from that which takes away and has hurt you and damaged you and broke you, he said, now you're free from all that so you can live and feed off God. So he says, now abstain from these fleshly lusts. That means keep distance from them. The Bible says you can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. It's so important that we understand and realize that as sojourners, as pilgrims, as passers through, we have to keep a distance between the sinful enticements of the world and ourselves. Abstain, keep it away. Guard your heart and your mind. Watch what you see. Be careful about what you hear. The philosophies of the world are everywhere surrounding you. That's why he says they wage war against the soul. How many Christians may see sin as still kind of a good thing? Like, I'm going to heaven, but sin is not that bad. It's actually kind of fun. It actually kind of is enjoyable. Can I give you a guarantee that you can take to the bank? Sin, without exception, will hurt you. There's nothing in it that will help you. Sin takes away what God has given. Sin breaks, sin harms, sin diminishes, sin ruins, sin damages. And he says it wages war against your soul, because that word war is the Greek word where we get our word strategy. So that means that Satan has all these strategies to attack us in the way where if we give in to that sin, our soul is being attacked. That's no fun. Much better to be attacked in the flesh and overcome than have our soul attacked. And this is why sin can never be good. See, what happens when the flesh is indulged, there's a feeling of the flesh, but it actually feeds the flesh, and there's no good thing in the flesh. And that's why, listen, there's always, always ramifications for sin. Always. And you may say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But you know what? That sin is killing the spiritual things in your life. You may be saved and going to heaven, but your experience of God and your fruitfulness and effectiveness now is being destroyed. Yes, it is important how we live. It is of eternal importance. And these temptations of the world are looking to entice our flesh, which is where all these passions and desires and cravings for bad things lie, to attack it, to ruin the spiritual things in our life. And so you may say, well, a little sin won't hurt. A little indulgence. And I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying we have to be aware of what sin wants to do to us. The Bible says a little leaven affects the whole lump. So what we're saying is purity matters. What we're saying is living in honor of God matters, and it's important. So we have to have a soldier mentality, not only a missionary mentality, but a soldier mentality. Soldier, a lot of times we think of about being soldiers in a way where we're being attacked by the enemy and we have to fight the good fight of faith and all that. And that's true, but think of also as being a soldier, as being vigilantes against the sin in our own life that God has freed us from, empowered us to overcome, and given the grace in every situation to live the overcoming life. As soldiers, number one, we need to prepare. Not preparing is to already have failed. What do you mean? Well, a soldier prepares, right? They don't just take a guy in the recruiting office and say, okay, let's go on the front lines there and see how you do. They train. See, we have to prepare. First, as we see the importance of living our life that's pleasing to God practically in our walk, there's preparing. See, these assaults that come to our flesh, that we have to strengthen ourselves in the things of God. We have to surrender our life to God, saying that we don't want these things in our life. And we prepare by His word, His truth that comes into our heart. Psalm 119 says that I've hid your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You know what? If you're not bathing regularly in the word of God, you are set up for failure. And isn't it interesting that whenever we're in sin, we don't want to have anything to do with the Bible or the body of Christ or things of God? It's interesting, isn't it? But see, the word of God, that has to be foundational of our, and I'm just telling you, if we're not regularly in the word, we are not preparing for the battle. And these are things that lead up to our failure. The second thing, as soldiers, not only to prepare, but the second thing is to be aware. We don't walk naively into the landmines of the world. Did you know all around us, there are enemies that are looking to bring us down or ensnare us or trap us? We have to be aware of that. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. You know what that means? Be aware. Be aware of what we're doing, of who we're hanging out with, of what we're watching, of things that Satan uses just to get a little foothold in our life. Right? You know, it's amazing. The flesh can feed off crumbs. Just give it a little crumb and it just feeds off that. And so that's why he says abstain. Keep it completely aware. So to prepare, to be aware. And then the third thing is we need to fight. When temptation and sin comes our way, we can't just say, oh, bummer, it's here now. I guess I failed. No! We have to fight. We're soldiers. These temptations are looking to destroy our soul, to injure us, to harm us. None of us, I don't think, if we're walking down the street and somebody's beating up our friend, would just sit there and say, oh, that's a bummer that you're getting beat up. I'm so sorry. Oh, that was a bad one. Oh man, that was really bad. I would hope that you would say, no, no, that you would intervene. And you say, not on my watch. That's not going to happen. But see, we have to then fight against these things. And it never gets easy. Okay? But we can always fight. And God has equipped us and empowered us to fight this fight. And we have to keep fighting until the day we don't have to do that anymore. But this life is about being a missionary. It's about being a soldier. The next point and the last point is now we see our relationship to the world, right? We're missionaries and we're soldiers. But our relationship with other people, how is that supposed to be? Do you know as a Christian, you have a huge role in the lives of other people? It's called influence. That you are where you are because of the influence that you have. And that could be good or bad, right? It has to be so important, the influence we have on other people's life. Look what he says in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Basically, that's a reference to people who aren't Christians. Two things in regards to our relationship to other people in the world. One, we're models. You ever want to do a little modeling? We have any models here? Anybody model? I see one hand back there. Miguel used to be a model. Anybody else? Okay, we're models. We are models exemplifying the new life in Jesus Christ. See, do you see? He says, abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against our soul. But, you know, part of this is not just for us, but now it's for the world. Now, we have an obligation not to live by the currency of the world so we can model what the new life of Christ is like. So we have to ask ourselves, when people see our life, are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing heaven? Are they seeing the newness of life? Are they seeing goodness? So he says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That word honorable means beautiful, valuable, virtuous. So there's some moral obligations. And so to have this idea that I'm going to be as worldly as possible so that I can win as many people to God is not biblical. He's saying that we have a responsibility in and of ourselves to live morally responsible. But notice he doesn't say it's our obligation to make other people live morally responsible. He's saying that's our responsibility. Could it be that the church has lost its power from the great revivals in history that emphasize so much living a pure and holy life to where now we don't think it's any big deal? Now we don't think it matters. Now we've dummied down the scriptures so much and we've justified sin so much where we say, well, I need to be relatable. I need to be able to connect. I need to relate, to understand. No, you don't. There's nothing more relatable than a life that's lived well for Jesus Christ. Did you know that's what the world wants? The world doesn't want more of Christians living like the world. And you know what? Here's the thing. Sin, here's our advantage. Sin has built into it a sickness seed. People get sick of sin. And people then, that's why they have to sin more. Because you get sick of just the little sin. That's why people start off with little sins and end up in big sins. Because you get sick of sins, or you get, it's something that's progressive. And he's saying, Peter's saying, hey, we are going to heaven for eternity. And right now we have the opportunity to be models for eternity to the lost and dying world. And he says the way we do that is not being like the lost and dying world. It's like being like the forgiven eternal bliss of heaven. He's saying stop it. You're struggling with worldly things and you're being tempted. But he's saying, look, it's not long before you go to heaven for eternity. And right now you are models. And your life, the way you and I live our life, is to exemplify the newness of life and the beauty of that new life. And you may say, gosh, that sounds really restrictive. It sounds really like confining. Like, do you think a fish out of the water on the grass feels really free? Is that a free, as he's trying to flop around, eventually dying? See, we have a wrong idea about freedom. Freedom isn't restriction, the lack of restrictions and no boundaries at all. True freedom is being restricted from the things that are harmful to us, that aren't part of our nature. Like a fish, he gets his oxygen from the water, right? So a fish that's restricted to the water, now we have Nemo. Now we have Flipper. Now we have Jaws. No, I'm just kidding. A fish that's restricted from going outside of the bounds in which he was designed is a free fish. So God has given us his restrictions because we haven't been designed by him to go the way of sin. So he restricts us from things that we will never be able to enjoy and will hurt us. His restrictions are freedom. His freedom. So the last point not only are we models to exemplify heaven, then the last thing is we're arrows pointing people to salvation. Pointing people to salvation. Notice what he says, and we'll finish with this, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they what? Observe. You see that? Observe. They're going to see that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what that's saying? One, this is the hard part. It's saying that the best ministry opportunities are when people treat us bad. When they speak of you as evildoers, what happens when people speak bad of us, mean to us, down to us, condescending to us? We get mad, don't we? You know what that is? This is you and I dying to ourselves. You know that feeling if you're married and you can't relate to your spouse and you're just so frustrated and you're arguing and nothing is working out, and here's your chance to die. You're dying. And you're struggling for survival in the flesh. In the meantime, you have a chance to die. And that feeling is you dying to Jesus Christ and crucifying the flesh. So he says, as people speak to you as evildoers, instead of reacting, fighting back, attacking, you know what he's saying? Here is your opportunity. Here is your opportunity, because when they speak evil of you as evildoers, and if you live out your faith in the public arena, that will happen. He says, by your good works, how you respond, they will see. How you and I respond to people treating us bad, that's going to be a testimony that we don't live here and we don't live for ourselves, but we live for something much greater. The greatest witnessing opportunity then is people seeing us struggle, suffer in conflict, being attacked, being verbally treated aggressively or whatever. I'm not saying, you know, let people verbally abuse you or anything, but what I'm saying is that now we have the opportunity, because of eternity, because this is not our home, because we're not concerned about losing what the world may offer, we're concerned about being arrows to Jesus Christ. In all your conflict, think about it like this. I want to point to Jesus in this. I want to be humble. I want to be apologetic. I want to die to myself. And what's more important than me winning this is that this person sees Jesus. And by our conduct, he finishes, that they may see God and glorify him in the day of visitation. A lot at stake. So grace then makes us destined for an eternal homeland. I can't wait. In the meantime, let's live it out for Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your truth that constantly confronts us with our need for you. And Lord, I just want to, as we finish here, pray for anybody here this fine morning, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't know if they would be with you in eternity. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that if I were to die today, that I would be in heaven. And if that's you and you're here today, I want to give you that opportunity. You can do that right here, right now, right where you sit, by praying to Jesus a prayer that I'm going to lead you in. And it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's you communicating to God your desire to be saved. And the Bible says that we all need to be saved. We're not born saved. We're born with sin that separates us from God. And the penalty or wages of sin is separation from God. God doesn't want anybody to be separated from him to go to hell. And so he came and died on the cross so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And so if you're here this morning, you want to do that. Take a step of faith and pray this prayer with me and say it to God. And you're communicating your desire to turn from your sin to God and to put your trust in him. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now as an act of faith, I would like to put my trust in you, Jesus, and in what you did in dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And I do that now, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord one last time. God bless you guys. If anybody would like prayer about anything, especially if you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be people to pray with you in the back right, my right, your left. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.
So if you're new here to this church, you might not have heard us say that we really don't get together, John and I, and try to coordinate this service because it's so much fun to see what the Spirit does. And just like we were talking about earlier, the Spirit being so thick in this church, as we sing this last song, know that it wasn't planned, and give glory to God for the way His Spirit works in this church. Amen? Amen. Sometimes feel like I'm breathing. Am I alive? I Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a great worship today and what a great word. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless you all. Have a great first of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Wednesday night. Leaders, stick around. We're going to have a meeting afterwards. Stick around here.